Good morning, church family. The reading is taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jessica, very much. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, we pray that in your mercy and grace, you would speak to us and that we would be excited by what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you have a picture in your mind of who it is most likely, who is most likely to become a Christian. I wonder if it's a cross between Bear Grylls, Scarlett Moffat and Scottie Scheffler, three well-known Christians, or perhaps between Cliff Richard, Kate Bodley and Justin Welby. Or is it someone across between those sitting near you? Three people, you just think, yeah, I'm not surprised God has chosen them. It's true, is it not, that we have, whether we like it or not, a sort of picture in our minds of the sort of people God should or will call into his family. Those who should or could or will become Christians. Perhaps that's come from experience of people we know who've been called. When I worked for a church in the city, I had two friends, school friends, who also worked in the city, not at that church, but in offices, Peter and Adrian. And as I prayed, I thought, I need to pray harder for this one than that one, because that one's not going to get there and this one is. I was younger at that point and a bit more foolish. But the truth is, we often get to the place where we think, yeah, that's the sort of person who will come to faith. Last week you saw how the Pharisees had a definite view of the right type of people to be God's followers, those who kept the rules, those who did the right sort of things. those who were probably not quite as good as them, but still pretty good. I remember when my mother-in-law came to faith in her 80s, or just before she did, 70s or 80s. I remember having a conversation with her where she said, "Anthony, where did it change from being a Christian was about doing the right things to believing in Jesus?" You see, she brought up with the idea that being a Christian was just about doing the right things. It's what she had been taught. It's what the Pharisees believed. But Jesus has demolished that idea because he's made it clear that Jews and Gentiles alike have the same problem. We saw that last week, verse 20 of chapter 7. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." That problem meant that Jews and Gentiles alike, all people, have a desperate need for a redeemer. And so we reach today's reading with its emphasis on geography. We are in Gentile territory. Both Tyre and the Decapolis were Gentile places. And in these places, Jesus, in a sense, seems to want to keep a low profile. And so we read, "He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret." Now, we don't know exactly why he wants to be private. It may be that he's with the 12 and still trying to help them understand what he's going on about. We don't actually know. Perhaps he just needed a bit of a rest. But what we do know from this excursion into Gentile territory is that there are truths he wants us to learn. And the first is this, that the gospel is for all. The good news of Jesus is for all. That's the point of verses 25 to 30. Now, this woman is a Gentile, but she has a problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Now, we feel a bit uncomfortable about the idea of demon possession, but the Bible is crystal clear that there is such a thing as demon possession. It's not mental illness, that there is such a thing. And it is true to say that in Bible terms, it happens a lot around Jesus because the battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil are at their biggest. But the truth is, it is a reality and it does happen. But this woman, the mother, knows that the solution is to come to Jesus. And so she comes in faith, knowing her own inadequacy and dependence, recognizing Jesus' power and authority. How do we know that? Well, look what she does, verse 25. "In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet." In that falling at his feet, there is a recognition of his power and authority, that he is her only hope. But then we get this extraordinary interaction between the two of them. The woman was a Greek, verse 26, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." This is one of Jesus' most amazing replies. It is shocking. Now, part of the problem when we read the scriptures at this point is we don't know whether he had a smile on his face as he said it. We assume, you see, that he was looking sternly at her. But we don't actually know. What we do know is that Jews of the day would have understood what he said, as does this woman. And in the interaction between Jesus and the woman, what we see is that amazingly she accepts his priorities. Now, the Jewish term dogs was an offensive and demeaning term that they used of Gentiles. So Jewish people, when they talked about Gentiles, would call them dogs. Jesus does not in any sense say the term is right. He just uses it to explain his priorities. Jesus knew that at this point, his earthly ministry, his immediate God-given priority was to the Jewish people. First, let the children eat all they want. They are the children he refers to. It's to the Jews that Jesus has come. And it is to the Jews, therefore, that his priority is. And she accepts that. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. There is in her reply a humble willingness to accept his priorities, even if she doesn't fully understand them. Now she still says, look, God is so generous, so amazing, so great. Surely we Gentiles can have a little bit of the benefits of your current ministry. I accept your priorities, but surely, Jesus, there's enough room in your generous power. We'll come back to that in a minute. But in this, she is a model of a woman of faith. She accepts Jesus' priorities even when they're not hers. What's her priority? I want my daughter healed. But she accepts his priorities. And if we are to be people of faith, we have to do the same, whether we are male or female. If we are to understand the good news of Jesus, we are going to have to accept that God's priorities are the one that are to dominate. A number of years ago, there was a disaster in the island of Haiti, and there was a right and generous response to the awful events that were going on. Much money was raised. When it happened, I had a couple of emails from Herne Bay Junior School, who were having a non-uniform day to raise money for the victims at Haiti. And as I was doing an assembly on their non-uniform day, they wrote and asked me this question. Well, they said, Anthony, we don't normally ask you to cover anything in assemblies. We're happy for you to do whatever you want. But on this particular day, would you be so gracious as to answer this question, which we don't think you'll find too difficult? This was the question. Why does God let disasters happen? I wasn't sure it was an easy question to do with 7 to 11-year-olds. Now, in one sense, there's no answer. But part of the answer is that God's priorities are not always ours. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God wants as many people to be with him for eternity, and that he will let this fallen world with all its disasters continue until he has reached all he wants to reach, done all he wants to do. Then he'll say, enough is enough. Now, it's true to say that as we walk through life, as we journey through faith, we may not always understand or even necessarily agree with God's priorities, but we must accept them, just as this woman did. That is what true faith does. The questions this has to raise for each of us as individuals and as a church family are surely these. Are our priorities the same as Jesus' priorities? We know he has a heart for the lost. Do we as a church family and as individuals? We know he shows love and compassion. Is that what marks us out? We know he's not afraid to expose error. Are we? We know that he says, not my will, but yours be done to his Father. Is that something we say individually and as a church family? It's very challenging to ask if our priorities individually and as a church are God's priorities. But this amazing woman of faith accepts Jesus' priorities. But if she accepts his priorities, she knows the good news of Jesus is for all. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Accepting Jesus' priorities, she is still willing to say, look, this good news isn't limited just to the Jews. It's for everyone. It's for Jews and Gentiles. Even if your priority is for the Jews at the moment, she knows that actually this good news is for all. The most amazing thing is that this woman understands the good news of Jesus better than all the Pharisees and actually most of the disciples. It is an amazing thing that she, when Jesus says, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, what would you have done? I might have gone, okay then. But she persists because she knows that the good news is for everybody. Isn't it amazing that this woman is the first person in Mark to hear and understand? She knows that the gospel is good news for all. Martin Luther, author of the Reformation, a time when the church rediscovered its true calling, said this: she asked for no more than her due. She took Christ at his own word. He treated her not as a dog, but as a child of Israel. And you know, the most amazing thing is what she does. For such a reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. Do you know what I would have said? I would have said, Jesus, do you mind just coming with me? Shall we go home together? I'm sure you'd love a cup of tea with me, and we could just check that it's actually happened. It's amazing, isn't it? She just walks home. What trust in Jesus' word. Not only is this woman of faith just amazing because she accepts Jesus' priorities, she trusts his word too. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to accept God's priorities for our lives and to trust his promises. As I prepared yesterday, I just think I sat there at this moment awestruck and thought, I'd love that we as a church family exhibited such faith, because it would transform stuff. And I'm thankful that in many ways we do. But she was a Gentile, and she had reached this place. None of us have to think that we're not able to get to a place of such clear faith. If the gospel is for all, its transforming power is for all as well. Now, if this was Hollywood, there'd be a dramatic climax. Jesus would be with the girl. There would be a slightly weeping mother just off picture. And it would be an amazing moment. Actually, what happens? Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. One commentator of this particular section says of this miracle that It is a pretty ordinary miracle. Now, I know that's a contradiction in terms, really, isn't it? But what he's saying is, why is this put here when it doesn't seem that dramatic? It's put here because in chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus has said these words, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." What is it that this man could not do? He couldn't hear. He couldn't listen. In this detailed and amazingly gracious interaction, Mark shows us the care and compassion of Jesus, his dependence on God, but above all, his ability to make the deaf hear. That those who are not naturally able to hear, he makes able to hear, whether Jew or Gentile. In this miracle of physical healing, Jesus makes the deaf hear to point to the fact that in the miracle of spiritual understanding, Jesus makes the deaf hear. Only Jesus can make the spiritually deaf hear. Why did you understand the gospel when you did, if you've got to that point? Why did you understand the good news of Jesus? Now, I'd love to tell you it was the brilliance of the preacher, especially if I was the preacher. But it wasn't. It was the Spirit of God. It was Jesus. He unblocked your ears just as surely as he unblocked the ears of this man. He didn't have to use spit and sized. He used the Spirit who convinced you of the truth of the gospel. What a great work of God that is. Many here who I have had the privilege of seeing this happen to. There are many who have heard the good news of Jesus and he has unblocked their ears. And if we knew our Old Testament, we would know that actually it is only God's rescuer, God's Messiah, who could do that. Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped." If you and I want to see God's kingdom grow, we have to understand that it is God who opens people's ears to the good news of Jesus. That's why we pray. That's why we continue to explain the good news of Jesus, because we believe passionately that he still wants to unblock deaf ears. Over the last couple of days, I've had the privilege of going into one of the care homes because one of our ladies who has been a faithful servant is coming towards the end of her life. There's somebody else in that home that I know. Her name is Anne Must. Some of you will remember her. And Anne is there. And because I'd popped in to see this other lady, I dropped in to see Anne. And it was really lovely. We had a conversation. As I talked with her, there were two things that absolutely thrilled me. There was a note that was hanging near her door, which was a bit of A4 paper that had on it something like this: "I'm praying, please don't disturb." She clearly puts it on her door whenever she wants to pray. It was glorious. And as we talked, she believes that the Lord has put her there as a missionary. That's amazing, isn't it? In a care home. Where you might think, I'm coming to the end. But no, she has such a passion to see ears unblocked that she prays and speaks. Now Jesus asks the man to be quiet, not because he doesn't want to be known for who he is, because he knows that they'll still misunderstand and he'll get overrun by those who don't want to listen to what he has to say. You and I have the great privilege of having, I hope, had our ears unblocked so we know the good news of Jesus. What is to be our response to that? It's to continue to pray that other ears would be unblocked. This woman of faith is such an example of someone who humbly accepts God's priorities, who trusts Jesus' word. She is a person of faith to learn from. This man reminds us that as we trust God's word, as we have had our ears open to the good news of Jesus, so God still wants to do that for others. I had the immense privilege in the last 6 days of my brother's life to spend it in hospital sitting or lying next to his bed. I wasn't 100% sure where my brother stood with the Lord, but I spent most of that 6 days praying. But even though I couldn't share anymore, that God would open his ears to the good news of Jesus if he hadn't done so before. What an amazing privilege to be able to do that. Never give up on the thought that God can open somebody's ears to the good news of Jesus. This woman encourages us to believe that the good news of Jesus is for all. Our responsibility is simply to pray and to speak and to see God do amazing things. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God who still unblocks deaf ears so that we can understand the good news of Jesus. Help us to see you do that more and more individually and as a church family. And help us to be people of faith like this woman, this amazing woman who accepts your priorities even when they're not exactly hers. It's an amazing woman who trusts your promises, your words. May we be, as individuals in a church family, those who both trust your word and pray for ears to be opened. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond by singing a song that reminds us of that amazing truth, that our ears have been unblocked. I hope there'll be many here who can sing this. If you're not quite there yet, then perhaps as you sing it,